Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. All right, we're gonna start a new series. I don't usually like to start a series and then leave, but I'm gonna start a new series. It was gonna be Healing Weekend either way, so either way that wasn't gonna be part of a series. So we're gonna start a new series, and this series is called Growing Up. Which, you know, everybody gets excited about maturity. Amen. Not you. Every once in a while, just throw in a capitulatory amen when we're doing this, just to make me feel like you actually care about what we're caring about. Thanks. Make it a little more sincere next time. I think this is really important because this is kind of what the Holy Spirit did in worship tonight, how He accentuated that fire in our heart and our passion in our soul. You know, there's a difference between the way that a child would express and live a passionate life and a mature person would live a passionate life. A child would live a passionate life and they would consume that passion on themselves. Has anybody ever seen a selfless, completely selfless infant? Yeah, this is something that I think has been a time you hear from them or see them as if they're hungry, they're tired, their diaper's wet, or they have some other need that they need somebody who is mature to help them with. And I think it's time for us to no longer, you know, Paul said that when I was a child, I did childish things. I walked as a child, I talked as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things and I became a man and I walked like a man and talked like a man. And I think it's, as mature as we are, that we have an incredible amount of opportunity to go into even more maturity and to be more selfless instead of being selfish as we enter His courts with praise and into His house with thanksgiving. And so I want to talk about in this, what you're going to have threaded through this is a passion for what the Lord is passionate about. You know, Jesus lived a life of absolute, complete selflessness. But yet Jesus had all of His needs met. He had all of the physical desires that He had, they were all met. You know, He didn't lack anything. He never had to pray to the Father, "Father, I'm totally hungry right now. Why won't you provide for me and my disciples?" They had so much money in the Jesus Christ Evangelistic Association ministries that Judas was pilfering money away from Him, and they still would accomplish what they accomplished. Because it said that Judas would help himself to the bag. And they obviously gave to the poor all that they had. A lot of theologians and scholars think that they had upwards of 500 people on a regular basis that were following them around. We have 2 full-time staff members at Beloved Church. And it takes this church to support 3 full-time staff members. It takes this church to support that. Imagine a church that had a staff of 500. So Jesus wasn't broke. He wasn't, his ministry wasn't broke. He didn't have to beg, you know, when he would say things like foxes, come follow me, and the guy, and he told the guy that foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What he was talking about was that he was always in transition. He was always going. He was always doing something. It wasn't that he was so broke he didn't have anywhere to live. We have to understand that if we are about the Father's business, the Father then is free to be about our business. If we're not about the Father's business, then the Father has to be concentrating on trying to find somebody to be about his business. Does that make sense? So if you want the Father to take care of your business, then be about his business. Listen, we know what a good father is. Whether you've had one, whether you've had a bad father, and so a good father would be the opposite of what you had, whether you've had no father, you still have written on the inside of you what you know would be a good father. And if the Father is better than any good father on this earth, how much would he desire for you to live a life of happiness? A life of sufficiency. A life of living in the kind of home that you want to live in, you know, having the needs for your family kept, you know, you don't have to keep patching everything 1,000 times. That is not the Father's desire. I don't have that desire for my children, and I am nowhere near the Father that the Father God is. I want my children to be well taken care of. Kay and I actually give up things for ourselves to take care of our children because we desire for them to have. How much more the Father? I mean, if he gave Jesus Christ, how much more shall he freely give us all things? It's actually a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If he gave us Jesus Christ, how much more would he give us all things? If he gave the best, why wouldn't he give us the least? But because some people understand that there is a dynamic in the kingdom of God about having our needs met through the kingdom, they come into the kingdom with the desire to have the needs of their lives met, which is totally appropriate. The Lord is bringing an invitation to all of mankind that says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He wants to meet all the needs of the people. But if the only reason that you are a part of the kingdom of God is to tap God for all of his resources, then you've never really met him. This is really, really important. Because I got to tell you, I know this is also the reason. Oh man, I don't even know if I want to get into this. This is also the reason that there are some people that you know that are part of Beloved Church that aren't here very much. Because they got their needs met. You follow me? Like, you know, they had a bad marriage and now they don't, so they got that need met, and they had all these financial problems and now they don't, so they got that need met. They had these problems in their body and now they don't, so they got their needs met. So what do I need God for? You know, not like I'm saying like they completely eschewed him and they're rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm just saying that the kingdom is basically comprised of people that the only reason that they're associated with the kingdom is for what they can get. And at some point, we're going to have to grow up. That's an infantile position in the kingdom. I'm only here so that you can feed me, so you can change my diaper, so that you can put me to bed when I'm tired. And they come to the mature people and they say, hey, will you pray for me? Will you lay hands on me? Will you help me with my financial problems? And of course we'll do that because that's what mature people do for immature people. But if the immature people never become the mature people to help take care of the immature people that get ushered into the kingdom of God, then we've created something that can never be a part of the kingdom because it can't perpetuate. Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples, not make babies. What's a disciple? A disciple is a person who has knowledge and is gaining knowledge that can teach others how to have knowledge and gain knowledge. You follow me? So if the Lord brought somebody into your life, and if somebody walked up to you right now tonight and said, can you please disciple me in the kingdom? I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I need to understand healing. I need to understand righteousness. I need to understand the atonement and the propitiation that the Lord has done on my behalf. I need to be led through the principles of prosperity, the principles of faith, and I need to have all these things taking place in my life. Can you do that? Now, I'm not going to make anybody raise your hands, but can you do that? So then we haven't done what we're called to do. Our text is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. This is going to be our text for this series. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Now that he, and this is talking about Jesus Christ, now that he ascended, we all realize that Jesus Christ came down. He was God before there was time. There's branches of Christianity that say that the Father created Jesus as a God, and that's not true. Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit have always existed. They're the pre-existent ones. They've always existed. They've always been three in one, the Trinity, the Godhead. In fact, even in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God there is Elohim, and Elohim in the Hebrew is plural. You know, this is, I don't personally know any deep Orthodox Jews, but I don't know what they do with that. How do they deal with the fact that the word Elohim is plural, and all they recognize is God as in God the Father? But anyway, I digress. God, Jesus Christ, who is God, who always was God, changed his form, his image, into that of you and I, to rescue you and I. We all know this. This is part of the basic fundamentals of the gospel. So he ascended. He ascended from the state of humanity into the state of divinity. He was always divinity, but he ascended up into that state after he was raised from the dead into a completed work of divinity. But he also descended first. This is really important. If he didn't come down, then we wouldn't be able to go up. Amen. Abraham's bosom, which was paradise, when he told the thief on the cross next to him, surely today you'll be with me in paradise, he didn't say today you'll be with me in heaven. He said today you'll be with me in paradise. And you can see in Luke chapter 16 that paradise was Abraham's bosom. It was the holding place for all of the saints of old, because until there was made a way unto the Father, no one could go unto the Father. You know, it's not just a cool saying that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except through me. Until Jesus became the doorway, there was nobody that could get to the Father. And so what the Father did was the righteous saints of old before Jesus, he put them into paradise. Before Jesus ascended to the Father after he first descended, there was no way for them to get there. And so that's why he told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise, not today you'll be with me in heaven. Yeah, everybody following me? I'm not losing anybody. Okay. So first, now that he ascended, so he went up, but he had to first come down. This is important. This is salvation too. If you ever want to be raised up in the newness of life, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if you want to be raised incorruptible, then first you have to bow down. You can never go up until you go down. The way to the top of God's kingdom is from the bottom. You first have to bow and humble yourself under God's mighty hand. You first have to come and say, I can't do it, God. I cannot save myself. I am incapable. I cannot pay for the sins of my life. I cannot find any way of rescuing myself in any eternal fashion. I have no way of giving myself the power for eternal life. There is no way that I can even give myself any kind of a joy or a peace that's going to mean anything other than temporal, and the Bible actually says devilish. I completely humble myself and I yield myself to you as God and Savior and Lord. The only way up is down. But once you go down, then the Father raises you up and he seats you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Praise God. This is good truth. It's a good reminder. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Jesus Christ paid, and there's people just get mad about this, and I don't know why, but Jesus Christ went to hell and beat the devil. Amen. If he didn't, you have to. Somebody had to beat the devil. Jesus Christ did. He went to where the devil was, and he beat the devil. He took the keys of hell and death, and I don't know the people that don't believe that Jesus went to hell. I don't know where he thinks, I don't know where they think that he got the keys of hell and death, but that's where they were, and he took them from the devil. And now he's the one that owns the keys. They're not physical keys, they're principles. He took them from the devil, and he beat the devil. And in Colossians chapter 2, I think it's verse 16, it says that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ did, which was the Greek word apekduomai, which was, amen, 2:15. And having spoken, no, yeah. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That word triumphing over is the Greek word apekduomai. Apekduomai was a thing that the Romans did when they beat a nation. And what they did was they took the king of that nation that they had just conquered, and they made an open show of him. They stripped him naked. They cut off his thumbs, and they cut off the big toes of his feet, showing that this man will no longer have the ability to hold a sword or to carry himself on his own feet. He cannot run. He cannot fight. They beat him from head to toe. They put a crown of thorns on his head, mocking his once royalty. Can y'all follow me on this? They drug him behind horses. They left a bloody trail of him through the streets. Oftentimes they killed him in the process. They made an open show of the fact that they killed this, and they made sure that all of his people, whatever that nation was, they lined all of his people up in the streets that they did this in, so that those people knew that they were utterly and completely destroyed, and that the Roman Empire ruled them without any hesitation at all. It's called apekduomai. I got a sermon on it over there. You can get it later. But apekduomai was what this word was, and that's what Jesus Christ did in hell. He defeated the devil, and he absolutely, completely defeated the devil. That's why all you have to do once you're in Christ Jesus is resist him. 2 Peter chapter 2, I think, verse 5. It says that all we have to do is resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Why? Because he remembers. You know, he remembers. Here's the problem in the body of Christ. We don't. If we would remember apekduomai, that when the devil comes and says, hey, I'm going to make you sick, you'd say, hey, Mr. Thumbless and Big Toeless, I'm pretty certain that you don't have the ability to do that because I'm in Christ. Remember Christ? Remember that guy? Remember when he came down there and made an open show of you? You know, whenever he tries to remind you of what he's going to do to you, you need to remind him of what happened to him. And if that's not enough, remind him about what his future is. I'm not telling you to have conversations with him, but, I mean, we hold all the cards. He's got nothing. The only thing he's got is deception. That's why all you have to do is resist him, and he'll flee. The word flee in the Greek means to run from as if in terror. He's pretty darn scared. That's why when you're standing there in the armor of God, he remembers the last person that stood in front of him with the armor of God on. It was not a good day. It was a bad day. And every demon in hell quakes. That's why when you even utter the name of Jesus in faith, every demon flees. Because they remember what that person, Jesus Christ, did to their authority and their power in that time. Amen. So Jesus Christ first descended and then he ascended. So go back to 4 verse 10, I think we're at in Ephesians. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so he went to the lowest places of spiritual existence, which would have been the very pit of hell, and he won. And obviously he won on the earth, And when he got to heaven, they crowned him king forever. He's eternal king. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he fills everything. From the pit of hell until the tippity top of heaven, Jesus Christ is all that filleth all in all, says in Colossians chapter 2. He fills everything. One of the reasons that he had to go as low as possible was so that he could fill that. So, in other words, there is nowhere, nothing that could ever happen to you, nowhere you could ever go, that Jesus Christ is not there. Man, this is awesome. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care what the enemy says he has done to you, what he's going to do to you. I don't care how deep your depression. I don't care how bad the situation. I don't care if you feel like you're literally being encompassed by hell. Jesus Christ has filled that place. Praise God. Praise God. He has filled everything. His lordship rules over all. Over all. There's nothing that he doesn't rule over. He has gone to the lowest lows and defeated the devil in the lowest lows. He has gone to the highest highs and been anointed by the Father to rule over the highest highs. And everything in between falls under his name. That at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's our God. Praise God. And so what did he do after he ascended? This is important now. Everything I gave you, that's Christian review. So welcome to the present time. Jesus has already done all that. And now we've entered into that. We're seated with him in heavenly places, says in Ephesians. So then the next verse, verse 11. And he gave some. So what did he do? He sat down on the throne of power after defeating the lowest lows and being anointed into the highest high. And he sat down, the first thing he did was starting giving to his church. Who's his church? We are. What does the Bible say that his church is? His body. And we're going to get deep in this tonight, and this is going to be important because most of us take that on a peripheral or a colloquial kind of way, and that is not the truth of the Scriptures. And we need to understand this. So the first thing was, he did, after he ascended, he gave. And this is important. The first thing that Jesus did after he ascended was he gave. What should be the first impression on a person's heart that has bowed themselves down to the lordship of Jesus Christ when they've come to that place where they said, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I cannot save myself. I cannot be my Savior. Please save me. The first thing the Lord does is raise that person up. Gives them a new birth, a new spirit. What should be one of the first impressions in their hearts? Giving. 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 And I dare say that most people just skip over that stuff and they go back into receiver mode. Well, just keep on giving, Lord. Keep on pouring it in. You know, and God's so gracious, he does. He'll never reject anybody. He'll take a person that's born again that's basically one day old, and they stay that way for 60 years, and the Lord will love them and bless them. But who wants to be a one-day-old, 60-year-old person? The first thing the Lord did was give. The first thing he gave, and what did he give? His best. His best. He anointed people with his mantle, with his authority, with his purposes. If you add these five up, some people say four, some people say five. I'm not here to argue about it. I call it the fivefold ministry. If you call it the fourfold ministry, whatever. I don't care. It's fine. As long as you recognize that all of these gifts are available to the body, we're cool. But he gave these. And this is him. Jesus Christ was an apostle. He was the sent one. The word apostle in the Greek means a sent one. Steve Castle was actually on an apostolic journey to come to Pearl City and then Atlanta and then Freeport to do things for the kingdom of God. I did apostolic things. I was not an apostle, but I did apostolic things. Praise God. That is who Jesus was. Jesus was sent by the Father to do things. But when he was sent, he also prophesied. In fact, even the Jews of his day, the hierarchical Jews, the big names, the movers and the shakers in Judaism of that day said that he was a prophet. They didn't want to call him Messiah. They didn't want to call him the Christ. But they'd call him a prophet because, man, the dude was spot on. If he said it was going to happen, it was going to happen. In fact, they remembered so much that he was a prophet. Guess who put a watch over his body? The Jews did. They said, hey, he said in 3 days he's going to rise. We better go put a watch on him. And here's how much faith they had in his prophetic proclamation. They sent 24 guards. I know in our drama we only had two, but it'd be hard to fit 24 guards up there and have them all fall asleep and fart and snort at the same time. But they sent 24 guards. 24 guards. Listen, the Bible says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you shall be saved. I will tell you that the Jews believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ was going to be raised. Were they saved? No. Just because they believe those words, you need to get this. Just because you believe in those words and you have associative actions doesn't mean that you let your heart and the Father's heart become one in that belief and in that action. This is where some folks are missing it in the promises of the kingdom. They say, well, the word says this, and I believe it. I really do, and so I'm going to say it. Look, if you're getting mad at God over what the Word says and what you're confessing, your heart and His heart are not connected. Amen? I mean, I talk to people all the time. Well, I believe it. I just had a guy call me, and just yesterday, I was in my office, and he called me yesterday, and he said, hey, here's how I know you, and he gave me the whole thing. He said, I have a fiance, and we're going to get married in June. Would you marry us? I said, well, I said, where do you go to church? And he said, well, we don't. That's the problem. I said, so do you believe in God? He said, oh, yeah, of course I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, you know, the whole thing, the Bible, you know, the church and the steeple and all the people. And, you know, he believes in all that. And I said, sir, and I was sitting at my desk and I said, can I read something to you? And he said, yeah. I said, so I read him James chapter 2, I think it's verse 15, where it says that faith without works is dead. If you show me your faith, or if you tell me about your faith, I'm going to show you my faith. See, you can tell me what you believe, but I'm going to show you what I believe. I don't have to tell you. I'll show you. You'll watch my life and my lifestyle, and you'll know what I believe. And then he said, then the next verse is that even the devils believe, and do you well that you believe that there is one God. Even the devils believe and tremble. And so I told this guy on the phone, I said, hey, you know what? You are equal to a demon and a devil. I said, because the devils believe that God exists. And they tremble. Are you trembling? I said, well, no, not really. I said, look, bro, I'm not saying this stuff to make you feel bad, but I'm telling you that you having a historical understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he did doesn't do a ripping thing in your life. You have got to be born again. Jesus declared it. And I tell you, if you are not among God's people, there is no way that you've had a born-again experience. Either that or you are resisting with every fiber of your being. Because the first thing that Jesus set up was the church, the fellowship, koinonia, the gathering together of the saints. Acts chapter 2, the first thing that happened after the Holy Spirit hit people was 3,000 people couldn't keep themselves away from each other. And they went from their house to house day by day. And then 5,000 people got born again. The first church was 8,120 people, and people get mad because there's mega churches. The first church was 8,120. Dear Lord. So until Beloved Church gets over 8,120, we're small. Amen. We're going to get there. But we're small right now. We're going to get to be an Acts church. And then they kept growing. It said they added to them daily such as should be saved, which I don't know how many days went by, but that church got pretty darn big. Amen. So I said, you need to really understand that what you think is being a part of the kingdom of God is really not what it is. And I said, son, I don't even know how old he was, but he just had a young voice. I said, son, let me tell you something. I said, it would be a shame. It would be an absolute shame for me to come and in the name of Jesus, for one moment in one day, connect you in a marriage and for both of you in a connected way to go to hell. I said, the most important thing you could ever do in your life right now is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and your fiancés to it. And if you guys get to the point where you want to be married after that, then I'll be happy to do that. But you have got to know that your eternal salvation is secure before you're going to be worried about doing a Christian marriage. Why would you even have a Christian marriage if you don't have Christ? What's the point? Why go to a church and get married if you don't have the man that the church is built there for? We think that the world thinks that, you know, you just got to get married in a, you know, a country church and a steeple and the whole thing. And, you know, but why? The God is the one that instituted marriage. And it's the only institution that was given to mankind in perfection. You all ever think about that? It was the only institution that God gave to us in perfection. In the garden, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they were put together in godly marriage. It's the only institution that exists that was created in perfection. Everything else came after that. And for people of today to say that the government is the one that puts the rules on it and tells us who can do it and who can't do it and who gets licenses and who can't, and to take the Creator out of that, we're missing it. God's given us gifts, one of them being the institution of marriage, but God is a giver. God is God is the one that sees where we are and where we should be, and so He brings things in that bridge the gap. That's why He gave us the institution of marriage, to bridge the gap of intimacy, so that we understood intimacy, so that when He invited us into intimacy with Himself, we already had something to look at, a type and shadow, so that we could enter into spiritual intimacy with Him. That's the purpose of marriage. The marriage is a type and shadow of what God created between Christ and the church. And we remember that from Ephesians chapter 5, verse, I think it's 31, where Paul said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak as Christ in the church." And He also gave us apostles that were supposed to have the sent heart of Jesus Christ. And He gave us prophets that were supposed to have the prophetic heart of Jesus Christ. And He gave us evangelists, which are supposed to be people that have an evangelistic heart like Jesus said. Jesus said, "I didn't come to for the ones that were healthy. I came for the ones that were sick. The healthy don't need a physician. I came to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, even in His own parables, there's 99 sheep and one of them goes astray. Where does he go? After the one that goes astray. That's an evangelist. He goes for the ones that are astray. But then what happens when the evangelist brings them all in? Well, then somebody has to pastor them. Amen. If you got two shepherds and one of them's always out there chasing lost sheep, what's going to happen to the rest of the sheep with no shepherd? Well, then the wolf's going to come in and eat them all. And so you need at least two. You know, and this, it's sad that the body of Christ, only in the last about, 60, 75 years, have they even acknowledged some of these other gifts in the body. Pastors were, it was always okay to have pastors in the church. But anything else, evangelists, you know, it's okay. The church accepted evangelists because the church would have died without them. And so they kind of accepted them a little bit. But prophets? Nobody's a prophet today. You know, we can't have prophets. People running around acting like they talking like God. What do you think I do every time I stand up here? I believe I'm under the unction of the Holy Spirit. If this was Steve Castle standing up here, I might as well say, "Mary had little lambs. Fleece was white as snow." Y'all repeat after me. That'll do as much for you unless I'm under the unction of God, unless I'm sent by God to deliver a message. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 4, unless I speak with the very oracles of God, all I'm doing is wasting oxygen up here. But because I've come with the words of God and with the passion of God under the inspiration of the Spirit, now I'm bringing to you something that's tangible. You know, it's miraculous if you guys stood up here, if I laid hands on somebody and they didn't have a leg and it grew out a leg. You want to know what's even more miraculous? For me to stand up here day after day, month after month, year after year, and declare unto you the Word of God, and somehow it gets through all the things that the world is trying to do in your heart. You think it's miraculous to grow out a leg? Try to get the anointing of God into people's hearts when the devil's got thousands of different ways to try to keep you away from the kingdom. That's miraculous. That's miraculous. You don't believe me? Look around. This church looks a lot different than it did when we started. The enemy's been picking folks off, but he's also not going to win. Amen. Even though there's some prodigal kids out there, Jesus knows how to bring prodigals home. Amen. Y'all be believing God for that. Pastors and teachers. This is where people get a little feisty about whether it's four or five. And again, I don't care. I teach. I don't believe that you can pastor without teaching. I believe that you can teach without necessarily being a pastor. But, I mean, again, I'm not going to get in a fight over it. If you believe that's one gift, then praise God. I'll be right along with you. If you believe it's two, praise God. Who cares? Here's the bottom line, though. This, if you put these five or four, whatever you want to call it, together, you see the image of who Jesus Christ is. And so he gave back to the church himself. This is the whole point of what I'm getting to. He gave back to the church himself. And the way that he did that was it takes at least four. And if you believe the way I believe, it takes five. It takes at least five people to give you a proper image of who Jesus Christ is. Amen? This is how churches or ministries or people get lopsided, because they get all on one side, like they get all evangelistic. You know, thank God for the Baptists. If it wasn't for the Baptists, there probably wouldn't be very many Christians in America. But the Baptist church has done really good on trying to go out and find people and get them born again. But then what happens to them? Well, we gather them all up. Well, then for what? Well, I don't know, to ferment. you know, that's not why we're supposed to be gathered together, so we can all smell each other. We're supposed to be gathered together so that iron sharpens iron. And so then from that group of gathered togethers, you should have teachers, you should have prophets, and you should have people that are anointed for administration. You go into Romans chapter 12, and you see that there's even more gifts to the body. So he gave these gifts so that he could be the body. Amen? This isn't so that these fivefold ministries would be high and lifted up, and we're the super saints. We're the super dupers. You know, nobody's got it like we got it. You got to come to me and get it. No, the point wasn't so when we all get together and we work, then we give you the perfect image of what Jesus Christ is, and then you don't have a false image of who he is, and you can go out and be that image to your world. But because most of the time these five are fighting with each other, nobody has a perfect image of who Christ is, and so they have to kind of sneak around and go find these other gifts and try to make this happen. Well, that's not who we are. Praise God. Y'all know that we've brought in all these. Dennis is an evangelist. We've got even people that are here, a part of the church. We have prophets, Larry and Sue. We have prophets that are in the church. Praise God. We have all of these gifts working in our church. And on top of that, we bring these other gifts into the church so that I make sure that you get everything that you need. That's my responsibility. Make sure you're getting what you're supposed to be getting. Because Jesus said that all of these things working together becomes the perfecting of the saints. You know what that means? If you don't have these gifts working in your life, there's no way to get to the perfection of the saint. I told you, every once in a while you have to throw in a capitulatory amen just to make sure that we're all on the same track. So that'd have been a good place. You missed an opportunity right there. For the perfecting of the saints. Can you all identify a solution to a problem that exists right now in the body of Christ? The reason that the saints aren't perfected is because they're not allowing the fullness of the ministry of Jesus Christ to take place in the church. They're only getting, well, I just love the teaching gift. And so I'm going to get all this teaching. Okay, how about the prophetic? Are you getting that? No, I don't need the prophetic. I'm teaching. I'm being taught. You know, and Peter says that, you know, you're ever learning and never knowing. People that all they want is teaching, they miss the prophetic and they miss the apostolic and they miss the evangelist. Very few times will you see a person who's all about learning the Word of God and they want to be holed up and seated at their desk for 4 hours a day just studying the Word of God. Very few times will you see them actually lead somebody to the Lord. In fact, I know people that are like that their own family are dying and going to hell. Their own family, because they're so busy consuming the Word. Should you consume the Word? Yes. I encourage you to consume the Word 4 hours a day. You know, consume. But It's supposed to be doers of the word, not hearers only. You follow me? We're supposed to be out there. And so whenever the church gets lopsided on one of these things, you know, then you got the prophetic. A lot of times the prophetic, they don't understand the word. If you got somebody who's prophetic who doesn't understand the word, you are going to get bad prophecies. Because the words are going to line, the prophetic words are going to line up with the word because they come from the chief prophet, Jesus Christ. That's why it says that the spirit of prophecy in Revelation chapter 19 is the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's no prophecy that doesn't come without Jesus Christ being the testimony that's in that prophecy. And so if a prophet wants to prophesy, but they don't know the word of God, how do they know that they're prophesying from the testimony of Jesus Christ versus something that's just coming out of them? So again, then we have bad prophets that do bad things, and we wonder what's going on. It's because we don't have the gift, which is the fivefold manifestation of Jesus Christ in the body, working to keep each other in alignment and to show the perfect picture. And so we don't have the perfecting of the saints taking place. We have a bunch of baby Christians. They might have one really strong arm because, you know, I'm all about the prophet. I get the Elijah list and I read Charisma magazine, and I know every prophet by name, and I know every prophecy that's ever taken place in the last 47 years. I can quote them to you. Can you quote me the Bible? Well, no, but I know all the prophecies. So they got this really huge, strong bicep, this massive monster of a bicep, and they got these little itty-bitty infant legs and infant head and infant everything else. Wacko. It's not right. The Lord wants His saints to be perfect. This word perfect means coming to the full stature of maturity. It doesn't mean perfect like you never make a mistake. It means perfect as in the full state of maturity. That's what the word perfect. For this is why He gave us back. He sat down and immediately said, okay, here's the gifts. Be perfect. You know, Peter wasn't perfect. Even after he got the Holy Spirit, do you remember that Paul had to fuss at him and say, dude, you're a hypocrite. And Paul wasn't perfect. There was times that Paul wanted to go this way, and Barnabas wanted to go that way, and they kind of got in a little huff with each other, and so Paul went that way and took Luke, and, you know, even the ones that we would consider to be perfect in the Scriptures were not perfect. They needed each other. How many times did you read, even Paul? Paul was, like, basically the chief apostle. And if you're a Peter guy, you know, whatever. But Paul basically wrote 2/3 of what we know as the truth. Okay, Peter, settle down. Paul wrote basically 2/3 of the truths that we know today. And these came directly from, he said, I got these directly from Jesus. I mean, that's a big statement. And yet, Paul didn't have everything figured out. And Paul passionately needed people. Passionately. He was so, if you read 2 Timothy is the last letter that we have record of Paul ever writing. And if you read the last chapter of the last letter that Paul ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 5, he is literally, you can almost hear him weeping. Because he says, Demas has left us. I've poured my life into him. And the silversmith has done us much damage. Don't go to him. And so-and-so has left. And so-and-so has left. And now I'm alone. It's just me and John. Or it's just me and Mark. He can hear, at the end of his life, you know, the thing that hurt him the most. You know, even he said, and I don't remember where the reference is, but he said, all these pressures that come on me, the pressures of perils by sword and the pressures of robbers and the pressures of famine and the pressures of darkness and all these pressures come on, but the worst pressure of all of them is me desiring the health of the church. The church. What do you think the enemy attacks? The church. He attacks the fivefold ministry that takes place in the church because the perfection of the saints is the scariest thing that the enemy could ever have happen. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So who's supposed to be doing the ministry? The ministers, right? The clergy, hate that term. The clergy is supposed to be doing all the work, and the laity is supposed to be laying down. Jesus gave gifts unto the church for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I heard this said one time, and I laughed out loud. Said, who's supposed to be having sheep? Sheep or shepherds? We're adult enough in here to try to figure out how weird it would be for shepherds to try to have sheep. And we would probably have them arrested if we seen them doing it. Amen? Sheep are supposed to have sheep. Amen. Far too often, I won't say who or what or anything like that, but there was a time that I could have done ministry in other places. And I was rejected from doing that ministry because I was too evangelistic, but yet the church's number one desire for a person to come into their church was to bring in people and to bring in families and to bring in growth into their church. But I was too evangelistic for them. Funny. And they've got it all backwards. They want somebody to come and fix their church and make all the things happen in their church when they don't realize that the church is not the pastor. The church is the church. I'm just one of the gifts to the church. I'm your gift. That would have been a great place for one of those capitulatory amens. Come on now. Y'all missed a blessing on that one. I'm your gift from God. I'm the best you got, so you better amen it one way or another. I'm your gift. Amen. And the gift that he gives you to me is that I'm supposed to help you be perfect. I'm supposed to mature you. Yeah, y'all love that one, don't you? Amen. I will change your diaper. If I got to change your diaper, I'll change your diaper. But if I got to change your diaper for 5 years, we need to have a talk. We need to talk about this. You need to get some pull-ups. And then we're going to get to the place where you can go sit on a potty. Amen? And eventually, we're going to get you so far that you're going to be able to have your own children and change their diapers. Amen? Amen. This is really important. If we had a whole church full of folks wearing diapers, it would be called children's church. It'd be the nursery. You follow me? But we need to have people that are able to have children that can change diapers too. I'm losing this real quick. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to talk about the body of Christ for just a second. We say this, that we're the body of Christ. And I think that we think it like, it's a good illustrative term. Like it's a good illustration of what the kingdom looks like is that we're the body of Christ. It sounds cool, right? Like I'm part of the body and you're part of the body. Wouldn't you like to be a body too? And that's we think it's cool that, you know, we're the body of Christ, but I don't think that we actually understand that we are the actual body of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, he had a beloved church too. Amen. Paul was awesome. He knew how to name his church. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. That's not really where I'm going, but it had beloved in it, and so I had to start on that verse. Okay, come on. I speak as to wise men. He's talking to mature folk. I speak as to wise men. Judge what I say. Hey, I'm going to throw this in for free, a side note, like an asterisk. You can look down. You're supposed to judge. Hey, I got three amens. I'm getting up there. My sermon must be picking up some pace. You're supposed to judge. Yes, I'm fully aware that Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not lest you be judged. Jesus wants us to judge righteous judgment, and he wants us to judge the way he judges, so that when you judge, you won't be judged with the same measure that you judge from carnality and behavior aspects. You'll be judging the heart. If you don't believe me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 was an entire chapter that Paul wrote to the church teaching them how to judge. And the rest of Matthew chapter 7 is a chapter about judging. In Matthew chapter 7, that's where Jesus says, you know a tree by its fruit. What do we call that? Judge. And for all of you that don't want to judge, you know, that's a judgment. Come on, some of y'all are picking it up later. Some of you be on Tuesday, oh, that's a judgment. I speak to the wise, judge what I say. Man, I love this. I love standing up here and saying, I double dog dare you to take the things that I've said tonight and to take the Word of God and come back to me and tell me it's wrong. That's why I love preaching. I love Dennis went, man, I love my church. Such a great church. Dennis got 15 minutes to encourage everybody. He probably did 20 scriptures. I'm like, I can't even catch the guy. I don't even do as many scriptures as he does. I love it. We have a church that's about the Word of God. Man, I tell you what, I've gone to churches and I've been a part of different scenarios in the kingdom of God. And man, I tell you what, you don't even get a scripture in most places. 3 points, a poem, a hymn, and go out the door. What part of that is going to bring you life, is going to bring you energy, is going to bring you the ability to overcome the enemy that's coming at you as a roaring lion? Well, hold on. I'll tell you a poem, Satan. Sit down. I got a good poem for you. Now, what'd that preacher say? You know, that's not going to stop him. You need the Word of God in your heart and in your mouth. That is the Word of faith, which we preach. Romans chapter 10. You have to preach the Word of God. It has to be, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not the poems. Amen. I am totally off track. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The word communion is koinonia. Every time you take communion, that is the Greek word koinonia. The word koinonia means social intimacy. It means partnership with your hearts. That's why communion, always in the Bible, communion was done as a group. You know that? Not one time in the Bible is there an illustration of anybody ever doing it by themselves. Now, is it wrong to take communion by yourself? Of course not, because you can socially be intimate with Jesus. And that's totally okay. I'm not saying don't take communion by yourself. What I'm saying is that communion is the act of us coming together and saying, this is the cup of redemption. The blood, the actual blood of Jesus Christ was poured out for us, and this is us recognizing that, and we're going to do it together as his body. And then the bread which we break. The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the koinonia of the body of Christ? This is a question mark. So is the cup, the communion, the fellowship is another good word for koinonia. Is the cup not the fellowship of the blood, of the atonement blood of Jesus Christ? Yes. Is not the body, the broken, the bread, is not that the body, the fellowship of the body? Yes. So these, he's asking questions. And so then the next verse, for we being many are one bread. We, are y'all following me? This is a big deal. We being many are one bread. We're one loaf. Some of us are more loafy than others, but we're one loaf. We're one bread. This is important. This means, you know, I don't have a choice. You know, if I don't like how Dennis is, that's just too bad. I don't get to say that Dennis was made wrong and I was made right. We both came out of the same oven. Amen? Man, all this infighting in the body of Christ, totally stupid and worthless. So let's say Dennis is wrong. Probably not true, but, you know, I got the mic, and for illustration purposes, we'll say Dennis is wrong, and I'm right this time. It happens. Don't look at me that way. It does happen sometimes. So let's say Dennis is wrong, and I'm right. And I go to him, and I make sure that he knows that he's wrong and I'm right. And so I fix him. I make sure that I fix him. I get him. Did I do anything beneficial for the kingdom? Of course not. All I did was make an enemy out of a friend. All I did was cut off a lump of the bread and throw it away just for me to be right. Our dogged determination to correct one another is one of the reasons that we can't be the church that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. Hey, you know what? Be wrong. It won't hurt. It won't kill you. I promise. Hey, you know what? You only need to be right with Jesus anyway. What if you're wrong with me? Does it matter? Am I your Savior? Am I taking you to heaven? No. Be right with Jesus and fellowship with me because we came from the same loaf. We drink from the same cup. For we are all partakers of that one bread. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He goes into this, and the next thing is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where he talks about the act of communion. But what I'm showing you is that we are the actual physical body of Jesus. Do you want to know what Jesus' hands look like? There they are. You want to know what his face looks like? There it is. Amen. When you look in the mirror, you're looking at the body of Jesus Christ. This is important. This is really important because we have to be perfected. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40 or 41 or 42, somewhere in there, it says that Jesus Christ was growing up when he was young. This is when he went to the temple. And it says that he was growing up and he had to develop the grace of God in his life, and he had to develop the Spirit of God in his life. If he had to grow, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, waxed. You guys have heard me talk about wax, where you take a wick and you dip it, 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 and that's what's called being waxed. And the child waxed strong. In other words, he wasn't strong. You know, Jesus wore diapers. I mean, I don't know what if they had diapers back then, but, you know, whatever they did back then for babies. Y'all don't like this one, do you? Jesus had to be, I don't know, Joseph had to show him how to walk. He had to learn how to be a carpenter. He had to do things over and over just the same way that you learned. Well, he had to learn the same things in the Spirit of God. He had to believe by faith. I want you to get this. He had to believe by faith that he was God's son. The same thing that you struggle with, wondering whether you're God's kid or not, is the same thing that Jesus Christ overcame. That's why the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Most people think, well, he wasn't tempted with porn. I'm tempted with porn. That's not what that's talking about. He was tempted with his identity the same way that you are. Don't you remember what the devil said? If you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God. That's how he tempted him. He tempted him in his identity. Jesus Christ had to grow in his identity. He had to grow in who he was. And then Luke 2:52, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. He was filled with it, but he had to grow in it. Well, which is it? Is he filled with it or he had to grow in it? Both. Hey, you're filled with wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20, I think it is, says that Jesus Christ became unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ in you is the wisdom of God. He had to grow in wisdom and in the grace of God that was upon him. He had to grow in grace. If Jesus had to grow in grace, who do we think we are? Amen. And then Luke 2:52 says that he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. You know, he grew in favor with God. Jesus Christ, God's own son, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. If Jesus had to grow up, who in the world do we think we are? Beloved, it is time to grow up. Amen. It's time to grow up. And we're going to grow up. Amen? Amen. All right, back to Ephesians. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the edifying of each other. You know how you're supposed to get the needs of your body met? Is through edifying one another with these gifts that exist on the inside of you. This is why people get frustrated with churches and they leave, because they think that them sitting in that pew is supposed to make everything perfect in their life. That is an impossible standard, and the Lord never wanted that standard. If I am the way that your life is going to become perfect, you have a very, very sad revelation that's going to come. I ain't made anybody perfect yet, including myself. Thank you, Troy, for the one amen for the whole night, that the one time that you agreed with anything. One day you'll be born again and you'll love me. Till we all come. Third amen. Till we all come. This is what Jesus Christ sat down. This is what Jesus went to the cross, died, and was reascended for. Till we all come. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge, that word knowledge is epignosis, which is the most intimate understanding way that you could know God. You cannot know God any more than epignosis. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, until we believe right, and we believe in God right to the point of intimacy beyond what we have now, unto a perfect man, again, that means totally mature, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're supposed to be walking around in the fullness of Christ. We have it on the inside of us. We need to manifest it on the outside. Next verse. That we henceforth be no more children. Here we go. Now we be no more children. Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was really had it figured out. They were doing some big, huge things for God. And he said, until we be no more children. He was kind of telling them in a backhanded way and kind of a subtle way, hey, y'all still kind of bitty. It's time for us to grow up. So if he said this to the Ephesus church, we can say this to the beloved church. Amen? Amen. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man. That word sleight of man in the Greek means casting dice. Casting dice. I mean, taking your chances. Anybody ever said roll the dice? Oh, crapped out. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If you look in that verse, it's talking about people. In fact, let me give you the way mouth. The way mouth of that part of that verse says, making use of every shifting device to mislead. How do you tell good doctrine from bad doctrine? Anybody know? You want me to help you with this? There's a wisdom that descends from above. And you can go and read about that in James. There's a wisdom that descends from above, but then there's a wisdom that comes from this earth, and it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. There's two kinds of wisdom. They're both wisdom. How do you tell which wisdom is which? Well, the wisdom that comes from above has nine characteristics about it. You can go and read that later on, and I think it's James chapter 2. But one of the easiest ways that you can tell whether it's good doctrine or bad doctrine is it benefiting the person preaching it or not? If I am preaching a message that's going to make you become codependent on me, are you all following me? That makes you give me money. That makes you support me. If I'm preaching a sermon for selfish reasons, if I'm mad, how about this? If I'm mad at somebody in here and I design a whole sermon just to let that person know I'm mad about it. Bad doctrine. Bad doctrine. Bad doctrine is a person that's standing up here and preaching out of themselves or for themselves. Good doctrine is a person standing up here preaching for the kingdom of God and for the benefit of the king of that kingdom. Amen. That's good truth right there. If you ever want to make sure you don't get deceived and tossed about to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine, look at the intent of the preacher. If they're trying to make themselves look really cool, trying to be really, really beautiful, really amazing, like, oh, this guy is the guy of all guys. Look how big his name is on the side of the church. Probably not giving you good doctrine. All right, verse 15. I'm almost done, I promise. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up. This is the whole point. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How many times have you heard people say, well, we're not supposed to know all things. We're not supposed to know everything. Well, somebody needs to tell Jesus. He's uninformed. Poor, misinformed Jesus doesn't know that you're not supposed to know everything, because we're supposed to know everything. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. We're supposed to grow up in all things. Does that mean we're going to get to this pinnacle where we got all things figured out all the time, every time? No. But we're supposed to be growing up into all things. Are you supposed to know about the prophetic? Yes. You're supposed to know about it being an evangelist? Yes. Are you supposed to know about how to teach the Word of God to somebody so that they can experience the Word, so that you can help somebody be baptized in the Holy Spirit? You can help somebody experience the healing power of God. You can, you can, you can. You're the church. You're the sheep. Make sheep. Amen. Amen. I don't want to be the Spirit-filled pastor of a church. I want to be the pastor of a Spirit-filled church. And we're supposed to grow up into him, into all things. He is the head. Now, here's the thing. We ever heard somebody say, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Yes, I agree. Speak the truth in love. But what if you are actually speaking truth, what is it going to do? It's going to bring maturity. Oftentimes, we hold back from telling people the truth because we're concerned about making sure that we're telling somebody something in love. If you really love somebody, you would want them to grow. Here's the problem. Not everybody wants to grow. Amen? Isn't that what Toys R Us said? We're going to be kids forever? Here's my challenge for tonight. And then I'm done. Do you really want to grow? Do you really want to grow? Now, I'm sure everybody's going to say, of course I want to grow. I'm sitting in church on Saturday night. But here's the thing. I want you to differentiate between you wanting to grow and you just wanting more of the great and precious promises to manifest in your life so you can have a really super cool life. There's a big difference. You wanting to grow and mature in the Lord might, you know, for Paul, what that meant was he got four times, he got 39 stripes. Hey, didn't get an amen on that one, did I? You know, we like to quote scriptures like, I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me, and, you know, that we are victorious in all things. But, you know, when Paul talks about the fact that he took in Galatians chapter 6, he says, do they come to you with flowing words about their testimony of Christ? He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, they coming to you telling you about all the things they did for Jesus, I'll take off my shirt. I'll show you what I've done for Jesus. And I tell you what, that's strong. That's stronger than horseradish right there. And we need to be able to be okay with that. Does that mean God don't want you to have the great and precious promises? Of course not. He died to give them to you. But if the only reasons you're here is for the promises and not for the promise maker, you've missed it. You don't know Jesus because he is altogether lovely, and one look in his eyes will melt you for life. For life. So again, I want you to search your hearts. Are you a part of the kingdom because you're Jimmy, and it's gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy? Or are you a part of the kingdom because of the King, and you really want to grow up into the full stature of what Christ created in your heart for you to finish? And this is going to take a lot of soul searching, because a lot of people just want the benefits. Look, if I just get healed, my marriage is fine, and I got some spending money, I'm good. Leave me alone. I'm going to come to church one time a week, and that's the best you're going to get, cowboy, so just back off. If you're in it for you, I mean, God loves you, and he'll give you the benefits of your life, but do you really want to be that person? Do you really just want to be in it for you, or do you really want to be in it for him? He's the one that gave you the right to even be a part of the kingdom. You might as well honor the King. Amen? Amen. Great, yeah, jump around, dancing sermon. Amen? Right, Troy? Give me one more amen. There you go, four of them. Amen. So I want to pray for you, and in this prayer, I want you to search your hearts. I want you to be okay with this. It's good to know what's in your own heart. But you can only know what's in your heart through the Spirit of God. Don't you search your heart in carnality. That is not judging righteous judgment. That is allowing the enemy to try to trick you and deceive you. You search your heart in righteousness. You were created by the power of God, by the image of God, and that's the image that wants to show up. Amen. Father, I present to you my precious brothers and sisters, the ones that you greatly love, and you know the temperatures of their hearts. and you know their spiritual maturity, their age, their current age. And Father, right now, there are many that are in this room that are telling you, right now in their heart, they're committing to you that they do not want to be the same age for the rest of their lives. They want to grow and they want to mature. And they're going to show you through a life. They're going to show you through acts of faith, through works of faith and works and service-oriented works of faith, that they want to be a part of your kingdom, and they're not just here for themselves. They're not just a part of this so that they can pick your pocket. They don't want to just have the things that are in your hand. They want to have the things that are in your heart. They're not here to just get your wallet. They're here to be a part of your family. Father, I thank you that this is a big deal. Not a lot of people are willing to go to this place, to this extreme, to be a part of the kingdom. But look at the preciousness of these that have gathered here, Father. Look at how they desire to be a part of your kingdom and to be purposeful about that. Now, I thank you, Father, that you're going to give them opportunities to legitimately and sincerely follow out this commitment. And it's going to be hard, I know. There's going to be times that it's going to go against what their flesh wants because, you know, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak sometimes. And so they're going to cast away that flesh. They're going to keep under their bodies, and they're going to make sure their bodies come into submission to the kingdom in the same way that their hearts already have. There's going to be times that they're going to be persecuted for what they believe and what they feel. But Father, we thank you that in persecution, you bring an even greater strength. I thank you, Lord, for the boldness and the courage to follow this through. We pray together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you agree, say amen. Amen. All right.